Alrighty. Well, thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Three Point Bible Church. I also just want to send my condolences to Jean Fowler's family and let her know that, or let the family know that we are praying. And please let us know what we can do to help in their time of need and comfort right now. Amen. Well, thank you for those watching on Facebook Live this morning, and thank you for everyone being here. It's always an awesome privilege to come before you and to deliver the message. And as I look around this historic time in our country and around the world, you start to hear things opening up a little bit. You know, you see that speck of light at this end of the tunnel where restaurants are opening as long as you have a mask on, or we're even able to fly now domestically as long as you wear a mask and be nice to your flight attendants. My question, though, that's been burning in my heart right now is, where is the church headed, you know, in all of this? What's next? What's the next chapter for the church? And when I'm speaking about the church this morning, I'm not talking about just Three Point Bible Church, but the church, the body of Christ, the assembly, the blood of the Lamb has called us all to. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So, you know, as we observe Black History Month, you know, I'm a lover of history. I love all history. I think it's one of the reasons why I even got into political science was because, you know, history tends to repeat itself. And we either don't study it enough or we tend to forget. And I wish I could have experienced some of these great moments in America that my brothers and sisters in Christ describe so vividly. But I gotta admit, as a millennial, I don't like the phrase when I hear, we've never been more divided. And it bothers me because the first thing that comes to my mind is, well, when were we united? I mean, if you look at the Bible, the Israelites did not seem united when they came out of Egypt and wandered the desert for 40 years. I know Sandra's message described that last week. And technically, the journey should have taken 2 weeks. But because they couldn't agree on anything, they wandered and wandered around for 40 years. Even Moses was not allowed into the promised land because in one moment he took his eyes off the Lord and thought he was in control. And what about the disciples? Well, they were united toward the end of their life in their mission to serve God, but they didn't start out that way. They fought about things like who was Jesus' second in command, or will Jesus maybe take over the Roman Empire? Even when Judas came to betray him, some of the disciples ran away. And Peter took matters into his own hands with his sword. And, you know, when I was reading about Apostle Paul, the church really wasn't that united when he first came on the scene. As Acts 9:26 says, while he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. So I ask this because where is the church going? You know, it's been a dark few months. It's been a dark year for about everybody. But this question attaches to news articles about furious Christian leaders, or you see Facebook posts and social media posts of angered Christian friends, or accounts of troubling conversations with angry people. And, you know, I think wherever your politics are, it doesn't matter. But I do think that on January 6th, that Christians like myself suddenly woke up to the danger of rage and expressed division that's just been going on too long, in my opinion. While others are doubling down, there's this rage that is spread out everywhere you go. And the answer is way too complicated for a 20-minute sermon, but the church has got to figure out what's next. Are we going to entertain, you know, political division or conspiracy theories? I mean, you know, now I heard something that George Floyd died of an overdose and it wasn't the brutality that killed him. Is that the truth? Is that the kind of truth we're going to stand by? I mean, the Lord says, thou shalt not kill, but I guess it's okay sometimes. Or are we going to continue to be outliers on racial issues and express little concern or have this sensitivity to arguments? This is going on the church, but this isn't my focus, because my question is, where do we go next? We see division everywhere we go, as Sandra spoke last week about, even with Ravi Zechariah, who was such a great messenger of God's word. You know, this truth, whether it's ugly or not, is now here. But I think we become too negative when discussing the church. You know, people criticize it and point out every little detail that's wrong, or they think it's wrong. And I know in my generation, you know, that there's rarely any positive conversation, but I don't think there's anything wrong with an evaluation of the church, or maybe a healthy look at the church. But it is very different to beat her down with a voice of dissatisfaction, because we have to be very careful how we speak about and treat the church. Because Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. He's coming back for the church. Instead of criticizing, I think we all need to stop and pray for the church, because this serves as the introduction to God's kingdom here on earth. The church should attract people to an alternative way of living and show signs of God's kingdom. If there's war in the world, well, there needs to be peace in the church. If there's poverty in the world, then there should be sharing and giving in the church. If there's racism in society, there needs to be liberation, justice, and unity in the church. People need to see an alternative way of life. And throughout our history, even in America, the church was not united all the time. I mean, 400 years of slavery went by before the church began to speak out. And thank God for people like John Wesley from the Methodist Episcopal Church, who found slavery appalling but took it a step further and said that we are all flesh and blood. And it is our responsibility to take our fate and line it up according to God's will. And he still had opposition from people that wanted to split from the church so they could practice slavery. But even now, you know, we see this explosion of not of godly passion, but of shame and rage. And I feel like we'd rather express our division than focus on our unity. And this is a reality that's everywhere, but it's not biblical. God commands us to turn the other cheek or bless those who persecute you. Instead, we live in a culture that says punch back, and punch back hard. Any other approach is weakness, but this risks the health of our community. I know I and others get these high level of rage when somebody bumps into you, or maybe somebody curses at you. And so what are we talking about? What does this have to do with Christianity? Well, I'm glad you asked. One of the gospel's everlasting truth is that it is not specific to any human culture. Look at the map over here of the persecuted Christians. It goes beyond just America. It goes around the world, of Christians that are suffering around the world, spreading the gospel. But I think sometimes we try to match our heart to Scripture to seek approval or justification of some kind. And I'm wondering, are we Christ worried, or are we Christ transformed? How much has religion really changed hearts? You know, because today Christians are being mocked. Christians are being ridiculed, made fun of. And I never thought that I would see the day where church was almost considered illegal here in the United States. I never thought that I would see the day where liquor stores are more essential than the church. And yes, it's true, the church always has been under attack around the world, but it's starting to feel a little closer to home. When we look around, it's easy to see that maybe we're just not united enough. When we hear pastors and critics talk about faith, are they seeing it in relationships with friends and neighbors, or is it something that we're just trying to appeal to each other because maybe we won't accept each other anyway? I mean, look at our hyper-polarized society, where Democrats only hang out in fellowship with Democrats and Republicans only hang out in fellowship with Republicans. But it's not because of how churches act or behave. It's because people disagree with each other. I mean, you see liberals leave churches because the church is too conservative. You see a conservative leave because a church is too liberal. But it shouldn't surprise us that our division can make people feel isolated. And we have to realize that the promise of the gospel is that we have to stand down in order for Jesus to raise us up to glory. And I'm not talking about glory as this mystical afterlife reality. It's the honor of bearing God's actual image, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That is countercultural. It rebukes that worldly urge to demand respect. And we place our hope outside of these traditional desires to attack opponents that too many Christians have grown to hate. So what do we do? Well, I want to read Isaiah 50, verse 7. And it says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. So flint rock was a big part of the Stone Age as a tool. And whenever you broke a flint rock, it would turn into sharp pieces or shards that were used for cutting or some other tools. And so he's using this illustration to describe Jesus' determination. If you look at Jesus' life, he cut through every test. He cut through every argument. He cut through and focused his face on God and even cut through the cross. But when I was reading this verse, I was wondering, you know, how do we set our face like flint when times seem hopeless? And how do we set our face like flint when nobody else wants to do the right thing? Or how do we do it when we don't see the fruit of our labor? Or maybe we put our face like flint when we feel alone and invisible? Or how do we face like flint when we need to unite in God's church during dark times? Well, the first thing we have to remember is that we are called to love. There's nothing else that we're supposed to do. God has called us to love. And if we love, then we'll always be respectful. And by being respectful, we show empathy. But you're not going to show empathy unless you stand in grace and truth. And by standing in grace and truth, we always choose God's kingdom. So what are we doing wrong? Well, the first thing I would say is, I don't think we have enough salt. You know, God tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth. And Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any harmful talk come out of your mouth, but only what helps build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If we listen. Because my next point is, I think we have too many opinions. I mean, you look in social media and everybody's got an opinion about something. You know, if I say the sky is blue, someone's going to say, no, it's purple. If I say Dunkin' Donuts has the best coffee, no, Starbucks has the best coffee. It doesn't matter. But Proverbs 18:2 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. And I think sometimes when we give too many opinions, it's because we're not thinking before we speak. We speak without even thinking about what we say. But James 5:9 it says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And this is the same judge who knocks and is waiting for us. But I think if you speak out of whatever, not thinking or anything else, then maybe we're not searching our hearts. As in Psalms 139 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when we search our hearts, that's when we confront sin. Because Matthew 12:34 says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So in order to confront our sin, we got to turn from our wicked ways. Because if we turn from our wicked ways, in Psalms 39 it says, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. I know sometimes I need a muzzle. Sometimes I just, you know, say things out of turn or say things that I shouldn't say. But if we turn from our wicked ways, then we will then put the kingdom first. As in Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I can only carry my cross. No one can carry your cross for you. You have to carry your cross. But I bet you if you dropped your cross right now, somebody else would pick it up because they want your problems, because their problems are a lot worse than ours. And you never know what somebody's really going through, and it makes our problems maybe not seem so bad. But as we begin, as we begin to open and reopen our economy and our restaurants and everything else, I want the church to start thinking about what do we do when we're able to finally open and have everyone back here in church. Because the disciples went back to doing what they were doing before Jesus. You know, they went back to fishing. And they returned to their default settings. And what did they catch? Nothing. They caught nothing. Because they experienced what happens when you go back to your old lifestyle and how you lived before knowing Christ. You catch nothing. Because there's nothing back there. There's nothing any significant value when you go back to what you were doing before meeting Jesus. There's nothing in your past behavior. There's nothing in your previous relationships. There's nothing at your former job. If God took you out, why would you want to go back? And the church serves as levees that prevent evil from flooding into our culture. And for this purpose, the church was created to advance God's kingdom so that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. As things begin to open up, the church can't go back to business as usual. God is giving us this opportunity to be creative on spreading the gospel. And I think Three Point Bible Church has definitely had to step out of the box and find new ways to spread the gospel. And I want to thank Philip and our sound crew for figuring out Facebook Live so that we can get the message out to those who cannot attend here and be with us right now. We've had this technology for so long, but now we can stream services. I found out Steve Sunday School's class has now got Zoom capability for people to be able to attend and hear God's word, even though they can't be here right now. I had to create an Instagram page for our youth group so that at least they can see a godly message or scripture while scrolling through the other junk that's on their newsfeed. And now we have over 50 followers. I may have had 12 kids on Sunday, and now it somehow grew over to 50. So praise God. Thank you, Paul and Sandra, for doing the water cooler chats, because in a time when people needed social connection, they could at least tune in to Paul and Sandra and get God's word and laugh and have a few jokes and listen to some Christian music. And now I think I'm hearing that there are people watching us on Facebook that aren't even members of our church. We're getting the message out. We have to think of new ways to get the message out, because God gave the church authority and placed the church in the middle of a chaotic world. Instead of building God's kingdom, you know, we look around and we measure a church's success on how big it is or how many members it has or how many programs it has. But the real question is, how many people are we baptizing? How many people are being saved? How many people are being fed spiritually and physically? How many prisoners are we embracing rather than condemning for a hopeless situation that they were placed in? If the church is going to impact society, we must realize that we are part of an established kingdom where God makes the rules, not us. And one of his church's laws is that we are unified racial, economic, cultural, and across political lines. Only when the church can embrace diversity will we be the heaven God designed us to be. Only then will the church influence a world lost people for the kingdom of God. And I ask my church to please continue to pray for God to reveal some more practical ways to affect our community. If we need to just, you know, show up and sit in someone's yard and say, hey, I'm going to read you my Bible verse today, or check on somebody. I know Paul always tells me, if you think about some person or they come to your mind, call them and text them immediately, because they're probably thinking about you too. Where do you need to be a force for unity? As we work together to build God's empire, we must be the light that leads the world to Him. We have to be good role models to the people around us. Do they see Jesus and His love within us so that they would want to know Him more? Let's work together with understanding and compassion in our hearts. Let's not be rude or ignorant towards one another as we light the way to God's heavenly kingdom, that we can never return evil for evil, insult for insult, scolding, tongue lashing, or beating. And I think in Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense and sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way." That's the Message translation, but I feel like that's describing what the church ought to be doing right now. Please pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance on how to live up to the standard of 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Always try to do good to each other and to all people. Not just the people we agree with, not the people that vote like us, not the people who look like us, not the people who understand us, and not the people who pray with us. We have to do this for all people. Because in Romans 14:9, it says, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment, for it is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.'" So I ask you guys this, to really start thinking about what can we do? What can we do to continue to expand the gospel? What can we do to get the message out? Because it starts with us. If we want to see change outside of this building, it has to come through us first. It has to come through our relationships. It has to come from the love that we show each other and an understanding for each other. "As I surely live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to magnify your name. We, as the body of Christ, give you all the praise and honor you deserve. We pray for unity, Lord, in the body of Christ today as we pray together as a congregation. For we know where two or more are gathered in your name, you are with us, O Lord. Grant us patience, Lord, to work together. In the name of Jesus and according to the power of God at work in us, we declare that we agree, that we sympathize, that we love, that we show compassion, that we show that we're courteous, God, that we are tender-hearted and humble-minded. For we know that to this, Lord, we have been called. Teach us, Lord, to see the church as the place where you reside with your people. Please help us to understand the mystery and power, God, of your presence in the church. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.